So let's read from the Gospel of Mark now. It's on page 812 of your pew Bibles, and we're reading Mark 1:21-28 and Mark 2:1-12. Let's start with a prayer. Dear Father, I praise you for your word, and I just ask you to open our hearts and our mind to it and help it to go in and reach us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And now, Mark 2:1-12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up and took his mat and walked out into the full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
If I had some sticks, I'd sort of tap them together. But it's great to hear so much joy and so much enthusiasm as we talk to one another. It's part of what it means to be a community. If you want to flip your Bibles open again to Mark chapter 1, that's where we're going to start. But before we pray, I'd just love to say a word of thanks to those who have been praying for this church. It's been a fantastic start and really encouraging start to this year as we've had Vision Sunday and then started Mark and then began church camp. This idea of desiring God seems to be something we really want to do as a church. And so for those who have been praying about that, I just want to say thank you. Please continue to do it. That's what we need. That's why and how God works through our lives. And so I'm very excited that you've been doing that for our church. So with that in mind, I'll do that as well. Father, it's a privilege to open your word again today. It's a privilege to stare deeply into who Jesus is. Father, I ask that we wouldn't miss him, but that you would enable me by your spirit to speak very clearly about him so that we might see him with fresh eyes, that we might recognize who he is, and that we might respond accordingly. For your great glory. Amen. When I was a kid growing up, magic eye pictures were all the rage. For people who didn't know what they were, it just looked like a random pattern. But for people who knew what was going on and knew how to look at them, a 3D image would appear of an object. There is different ways that you could make your eyes try and see what was in that image. But the best way to do it was to actually sort of look through the image, staring intently at it to try to see what's behind. It's one of these things that is a bit of a challenge. Some people might be able to see it already, to see what is just truly there. So if you open up that book and you have no idea, it just looks like a random pattern. But if you know what it is and you look intently enough, a true image will reveal itself. So does anyone actually know what that one is up there? Has anyone got it? Nice. Well, that's going to kill all illustrations on Magic Eye. It's a biplane. It's a two-wing plane. It doesn't matter for the purpose of the rest of this day. But I think it's helpful for us to think about staring into an image to try and see something significant as we begin our studies in Mark once more. Some of us are very familiar with Jesus, or we think we're very familiar with Jesus. Some of us have been hearing about him for 50, 60, or even 70 years, while others of us are coming into contact with him for maybe the very first time. But regardless of whether it's the first time or whether they've been doing it for years and years and years, you can't stare too intently into who Jesus is. For those of us who were at camp last week, you'll remember Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3. He says this, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I might gain Christ." I think it's incredible that 30 years after Jesus' conversion, when he met Jesus, 30 years after Paul's conversion, sorry, he met Jesus personally on the way to Damascus. Paul's already written a fair chunk of the New Testament. And yet he can say, "I desire to know Christ Jesus." Paul hasn't exhausted the depths of what it means to know Jesus, and he knows the joy that that brings. So for us this morning, that's exciting as we come to desire God. That there is more to know, there's more to stare at Jesus in. Not just to know about him, but to actually know him. The real danger, I think, for us is that we become so familiar with Jesus that we just see him as words on a page. A bit like a blurry magic eye picture that no one in this church can actually recognize. We think we know what it means when Mark says that Jesus is good news. When Mark says that he's the Messiah. And when Mark says that he is the Son of God. And so we just sort of skim over it. We miss what is there. We miss that Jesus is a singularly unique individual. That our world has never actually seen anyone like him before. And that we won't see anyone like him again until the end of time. Regardless of what you actually believe about who Jesus is, our history turns on his life. Not only do the dates in our calendars change, but so much of our society is influenced and affected by both his life and his teachings. That alone should make you wonder what it is about Jesus that he is so influential. It should at least have you intrigued. But for those who actually desire to know Jesus more, for those who have caught what Paul has caught, that knowing that Jesus is more joy than anything else, that should cause us to want to know Jesus more intently as well and to stare more intently into who he is. So this morning we're going to stare at him together. We're going to take a close look at what makes Jesus individually unique. And that's going to help us respond appropriately to him, whatever that looks like. The first thing we're going to notice about Jesus is his authority, his unique authority. Jesus has already begun to preach. He's been traveling around the region already, and he's now called to himself some disciples to follow him, some fishermen. Now we're going to get today a snapshot into Jesus' life, into a 24-hour period from the beginning of a Sabbath day that's going to carry us all the way through to the end of verse 39 in Mark chapter 1. For now, we'll begin in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They went into Capernaum, And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogues and began to preach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So the first thing we're going to notice about Jesus is that he teaches as one with authority. Now, it's not that the teachers of the law didn't have authority. They were experts in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and they were able and capable of providing binding interpretations of that Torah. But the people who were standing there that day listening to Jesus recognized there was something different about him. There is no one who teaches with the authority that he teaches with. What's interesting is that Mark doesn't even tell us what he taught. Like a pair of binoculars, Mark's focus is on this man, Jesus. He wants to magnify him so that we can see him clearly for who that he really is. It's not just that Jesus is somehow a better speaker, that he's funnier or more persuasive or more compelling or has some bigger persona up on stage. It's that Jesus is qualitatively different in the way that he teaches. The scribes had authority or derived their authority from the Torah, from the Old Testament. Their authority comes from God through his word. But when Jesus teaches, he teaches very differently. He doesn't derive his authority from God's word or from anywhere. It comes from himself. And therefore, Jesus' authority is unique. Now, in previous life, I used to be an agricultural engineer. And one of the projects we did was to design this thing called a woody crop tree harvester. It should be on a picture up there. Now, this is a machine that is unique all over, like worldwide. It was something that we designed. As engineers, my boss and I got together and we designed this machine. My boss was also a boilermaker, and so he actually contributed to the manufacturing and the building of this machine. And then when we tested it, my boss drove it all through testing. He did all the testing with it. Now, you can read the reports of how that machine performed, and that'll give you some idea about it. But when it comes to knowledge of that machine, there is no one in the entire world that can tell you about it like my boss. He's been involved with every stage of it. The same goes for Jesus. Jesus is God. He was there when the world and when humanity was created. And he is fully human. He's experienced everything we have experienced as humans, with the exception of sin. And so when he comes to teach us about God's kingdom, there is no one that has the authority to talk about God's kingdom to humanity than someone that is Jesus. He has an unparalleled authority in the spiritual and the temporal realm. There's quite simply no one like Jesus. But that authority is about to be tested as he encounters his unseen but his ultimate competitor, his ultimate enemy. We'll see this in verse 23. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." So the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were so amazed that by this they began asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to spirits, impure spirits, and they obey him." So news about him spread quickly throughout the whole region of Galilee. The real battle is taking place in the unseen realm between the anointed one with God's spirit and those who are under the power of unclean spirits. Spirits who are going to recognize Jesus far before humanity does. And as our video told us earlier, that's why Jesus is going to tell them to be quiet. because he doesn't want them confusing what Jesus' real purpose and mission is. The crowds are amazed at how easy it is for Jesus just to get rid of this demon. Unlike the other people who tried to cast out demons in Jesus' times, even as we see in Acts chapter 19, they had to say special things or claim other people's authority. Jesus does none of that. He knows he has authority over that demon, and so does the demon. And so it just obeys him and it leaves. It's a battle, but it's a battle of no contest. One is by far superior to the other. It actually reminds me of my time playing football in America. Every now and then you'd get someone who's an ex-AFL player move over to the States and want to play. If they were actually fit and trying, they played the game on a whole different level than the rest of us out on that playing field. They were just far superior to us in every way. And so although we tried to make it a battle or a contest, they were just far better and they could really do whatever they wanted to do. It's the same thing with Jesus. The evil spirits try to make this a battle and a contest, but he is so far superior to them that there's really nothing they can do. Jesus' authority also extends to being over sickness, and he deals with that just as easily as he deals with the problem of impure spirits. As the Sabbath day draws to an end and people can now walk once more, the crowds flock to the house where Jesus is, and he goes all into the night, healing people of their sicknesses and driving out demons. Jesus has demonstrated that he has authority to teach. He has authority to drive out demons and he has authority to heal. His authority is unique. And so his popularity continues to grow. Yet as this day draws to a close, we're going to see that Jesus' mission is about far more than just popularity with the crowds. As we stare at Jesus, the next thing we notice is his strength and his purpose. Jesus has a very different idea of what success means than his disciples do. I invite you to flick forward to verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went looking for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." There's work to be done. There's people to heal. There's people that are looking for him. But even after working late into the previous night, Jesus gets up early, not to heal people, not even to preach, but to pray. Like the teaching earlier, Mark doesn't actually tell us the content of Jesus' prayer. His attention is still focused in so that we get a clear picture of Jesus. And what we see is that Jesus' relationship with the Father is the primary thing about who he is. It's that intimate relationship that gives him his strength and his purpose for his ministry. I think this is something really important for us as Christians to remember. Often we talk and focus a lot on Jesus and his works and what he's achieved for us. And we forget about Jesus' relationship with the Father. We forget about that intimate relationship that they have shared for all eternity, giving love and receiving love. We forget about what it cost him for Jesus to come to earth, to live as a human, to take the sin of humanity upon himself so much that the Father had to turn his face away at the cross so that Jesus could experience the pain and the brutal death at a cross. It's worth thinking about what that meant to the Father and Jesus in their intimate relationship and what it cost them. All so that we could be included in that intimate love relationship forever. The fact that Jesus needed to retreat to pray, to the Father is also, I think, a great encouragement for us to need to do the same thing. If the perfect human who shows us what it means to be truly human without a problem of sin and what it means to be in perfect relationship with the Father, if he needs to take time out to pray, how much more do we? It's like those funny T-shirts you see that say, bomb technician, if I am running, try and keep up. Without question, if the authoritative expert in bomb disposal is running, the very least you want to do is be able to keep up with them. The same goes for us if we want to desire God like Paul talked about. We don't want to just find out about Jesus by reading about him. We actually want to participate in what he's doing as well. If the perfect one who is completely in tune with the Father, who knows what it means to live without sin, needs prayer to sustain him, then without question, so do we. We need it as well. So after Jesus has finished this refreshing and strengthening time in prayer with his Father, he's ready to resume his ministry. But it's not going to be by going back to the needy crowds who are in need of healing, because Jesus has a bigger picture in play. Have a look at verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus' mission had a wider scope than the crowds from Capernaum that had come from healing. They came to him and they received his compassion. And he healed them, and that was important. That was part of Jesus' work. But it wasn't the primary aspect of Jesus' work, because that was to preach about the kingdom of God. Jesus' kingdom has a wider scope than the narrow location around Capernaum, because it has a worldwide reach. And the miracles actually give us a glimpse as to what this kingdom is going to look like. Under Jesus' rule, there will be no more people that have opposition to God. There'll be no more opposition to God. Under Jesus' rule, there'll be no more sickness and there'll be no more sin. These things are beginning now in Jesus' ministry, and they're going to be fully completed when Jesus returns later on. When Jesus returns, God's people will live in peace and security with him forever. There is no better place for us to be. And that means Jesus' primary purpose is to announce this kingdom. And us being able to come into this kingdom is only going to be possible because of the next thing we're going to find out about Jesus. The third stunning thing that we find out about Jesus is that he has authority to forgive. A few days later, Jesus returns back again to Capernaum. And again, the crowds flock to the house where he is looking for healing. We pick it up at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then they lowered the mat the man was lying on. Here we see a glimpse of faith. We actually don't know much about the theology or the beliefs of these friends at all. We don't even know what they thought about Jesus. But we do see their action. They demonstrate active trust that Jesus is sufficient for their needs, or in this case, sufficient for their friend's needs. Faith produces an action that will remove any obstacle to get to Jesus. In this case, they actually have to do a physical demolition job on a house. Literally digging out the mud and the branches and the thatching and then the beam so that they can make a hole big enough to get to Jesus. Faith isn't passive. And faith isn't merely intellectual. Faith is active. These desperate friends need to get to Jesus, and so they will do whatever it takes just so they can get to him. Jesus is unconcerned with the commotion that's going on above him as he's trying to teach. And he actually recognizes their faith. We see in Mark chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" The teachers of the law knew full well that in the entire Bible, in all these pages, there is no one but God that can forgive sins. At best, Jesus is being arrogant here in their eyes, and at worst, he's downright blasphemous. But in case there was any confusion at all about what he was actually saying and claiming to be, Jesus makes it explicitly clear. Have a look at verse 10. "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home." And he got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is a definitive claim by Jesus that demands a response. Jesus has claimed to be able to forgive sins. Not just to announce that they are forgiven, but to actually be able to forgive them because of what's going to happen in the rest of this story as Jesus progresses towards the cross and his resurrection. For now, the evidence that Jesus is actually true to this word is seen as this paralytic gets up, picks up his mat and walks out, to the amazement of the crowds around them. This leads us to the last thing we're going to notice today, and that is, as we consider how we can respond to Jesus, we see three examples. You can be amazed, you can be annoyed, or you can believe. As the unique authority of Jesus becomes clear as we stare into the story of Jesus that is written by Mark, it becomes apparent that there is nobody like him. And it becomes apparent that we cannot remain apathetic about him. There is no one in all of the story of Mark that is merely meh about Jesus. Jesus demands a response from us. If you get to the end of today and you're not affected by Jesus in any way, if you don't think that he has any significance for you, well, then you haven't understood him. And you haven't seen him clearly. You can be amazed. You can be annoyed. Or you can believe. But if you have truly seen that picture of Jesus, you can't be apathetic. That option just simply is not available to you. The crowds were amazed. They say things like, "We've never seen anything like this before." And at least three times the crowds have been amazed at what Jesus is doing. And so they should be. The man standing before them is amazing. There's things happening that have never happened before. But is there faith? The reason why crowds are not a measure of success is because enthusiasm does not equal faith. They're not the same thing. There is nowhere in all of Mark's gospel as we go through it this year where we're going to read that the crowds come to Jesus in repentance and faith. The things that the gospel demands them to, in the good news of the kingdom demands them to, that we read in Mark chapter 1. Nowhere do the crowds do that. You can start with amazement and wonder at Jesus. And you should. But you can't stay there. The crowds will dissipate. Many will be annoyed at Jesus. And a few will believe. You can't just admire Jesus as a good moral teacher or as a significant influencer of history. It's not an option that's possible. No one who ever met Jesus treated him as those things. You can't just assume that the things that he claimed to be and to do don't matter. You have to be able to evaluate all of those things that he has claimed if you're going to make an impression about Jesus. You can't just say that he's neither, not these things at all. The teachers of the law were annoyed. They understood exactly what Jesus was claiming to be, and they thought he was wrong. They thought he was wrong. The authority of Jesus was a key battleground for them. And let me tell you this, the authority of Jesus over your life will be a key battleground for you as well. They had great learning. They believed a lot of things about God and they desired to serve him. They genuinely wanted to follow him. But they couldn't get over the fact that Jesus claimed to be God. That he claimed to be able to forgive sins. And that he claimed to have authority over their lives. They were actually just as needy as the paralytic lying on the mat. But their learning stopped them from actually realizing that that was the case. And as a result, they assumed that Jesus was wrong. And they missed God standing right in front of them. They didn't recognize his divine identity, and therefore they didn't recognize his authority. And that meant that they ended up in a battle with God himself. A battle that not even the devil could compete in. He wasn't even strong enough to be part of that battle himself. You can't win a battle against God. When Jesus announced the good news of his kingdom, he actually claimed to be a king with authority over your life. He claimed to have authority. And we've seen that, haven't we? There's one with authority that stands out clearly on the pages as we look at them. It's not some random magic eye pattern that no one can see. It is clear that Jesus is a man with unique authority. The authority to teach. The authority to heal. The authority to set people free from evil and the authority to forgive. So is your heart submitted to that unique authority? Jesus' authority actually doesn't leave room for him to be some kind of sentimental savior where you get your ticket to heaven punched and otherwise he has no effect on your life. That's not faith. Jesus is either the king and he is either Lord of everything or he's not the Lord at all. And you might find yourself outside of his kingdom. The faith that Jesus recognized in the paralytic's friends did whatever it took to get to Jesus. Is that us? Will our enthusiasm for him fade like the crowds? Will we tell him he's wrong and reject his authority over our lives like the teachers of the law? Or will we have faith like the paralytic's friends that will do whatever it takes to get to Jesus? What is it that's holding you back from doing that? There's a few people here that'll actually immediately know the answer to that question. Jesus calls for a response from us. The call of the gospel, faith in Jesus, demands a response. And that's none other than repentance. Whatever it takes, Leave your sins behind. Let Jesus forgive them. Count everything else as loss compared to the surpassing goodness of knowing Jesus. And come into his kingdom with its perfection, its wholeness, and its sinlessness, its pain-freeness forevermore. Amen. Let me pray. Jesus, you have authority. You have so much authority over us. You are the King that God sent to this earth to redeem us. You give us a glimpse of your kingdom by setting people free from sin, by announcing forgiveness, by healing people. Father, help us to do whatever it takes to come to Jesus. Those sins that are in our mind now, help us to lay them down. Help us to count them as loss, that we might gain Christ. Amen.